Well, good morning. I hope you're well. Things are good. If they're not, I hope today you can be encouraged. And if things are really not okay and you would like someone to pray with you, just want to remind you after every gathering, we do have some folks over to my left under those screens when everything is over that would love to pray with you over any needs that you might have. If you've got a Bible, we are going to head today to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1. Do invite you to turn there. But as always, the scriptures will be up on the screens. This morning, as we turn to the book of Philippians, I also want to share this with you. I relied heavily on some of my work today on a book called Sacred Rhythms by Dr. Ruth Haley Barton. So if that's of interest to you, we don't have it in the bookstore, so don't rush them. But of course, you can get it on Amazon. Do encourage you to read that. I had a mentor who was a pastor in San Diego, California. I went to meet with him at his church, and I remember sitting at a table on the patio of this beautiful church campus under the palm trees in the California sun. And this mentor of mine was speaking to me and a couple others that were there, and he looked me in the eye and he said, "You know what your problem is?" Which is an interesting way really to start a conversation. "You know what your problem is? You have no space in your life. You have no margin in your life. There's no room to deal with conflict when it arises. And there's no room to seize opportunities when they arrive. You simply are reacting, going from thing to thing to thing." I'll never forget those words that had a deep, deep impact on me. In part, that is why we are where we are today, spending these weeks talking about the spaces that we create in our life, because we are ultimately responsible for the space, the room in our life. Each day, you and I are faced with a demand, and that demand is to make decisions, whether we want to or not, because not making a decision is making a decision, really. Life is filled with the need to choose. Some have suggested that the average human being makes upwards of 35,000 decisions a day. Now, I don't know how true that particular number is, but I think we could all agree that we make a lot of decisions every single day. Some of the decisions we make are very simple. Some of the decisions we make, we don't even think about them. Some of the decisions that we make are routine. Like me, you probably woke up this morning and put on a pair of socks. We made the decision. We chose a pair. This morning I chose monkeys for my socks. I actually had this life philosophy. I don't wear boring socks. And the reason is, even if I'm having a bad day, I can look down and still know I've got cool socks on, right? We all need a little something to keep us going. We make good decisions. Last week I went out to lunch and I had the salmon salad instead of the burgers and fries. That was a good decision. Pat myself on the back. Sometimes you make bad decisions. I was out of the country a couple of weeks ago where I was. It was about 80 degrees. My wife called me and said it snowed 7 inches and she had to shovel for the first time and she was very upset about it. And I said to her, "It's fine. It builds character." That was a bad decision. Don't do that. Some of the decisions of life, however, are big, life-shifting. Some of the decisions that we make affect not only us, but those in our sphere of influence. And so I would argue today that there is a bit of a spirituality to the decisions that we make. Decisions like, should I go back to school and where? Should I start a business? Or should I go work for someone else? Some of you may be here this morning and you're thinking, should Northbrook be the church that I call my church family? Is now the time to retire or to keep going? Should I change career? Should we have another child? And as parents, how much freedom do we give our children and when? That's a big decision. When my daughter Hannah was in sixth grade, her first year at Slinger Middle School, she asked me if she could one day after school walk from the middle school over to Fill and Chill in Slinger, which is a yogurt place, by herself, unaccompanied by an adult with just her friends. And I thought, wow, this is a big decision. Slinger's a rough neighborhood. I mean, what should I let her go? I mean, how much freedom do I actually give her? Now, it was a really big decision. I did let her go. She's a junior now, so it's irrelevant. I never see her. What is the best expression of my faith to deal with that annoying person in my life? That's a big decision. Should I stop treatment? It's a big decision. Is divorce really an option right now? That's a really big decision. So how do we make decisions as people of faith? Because that's where I'm coming from, right? We're in church today, right? Surprise, you're here. And so we're considering faith. So as people of faith, trying to arrange our lives around God, is there a spirituality to the way that we make our decisions? Like, what do you do when you have two very valid options and you've got to make a choice? Is one God's will and the other not God's will? Or what do you do when you don't know what to do? Have you ever been faced with a choice, with a decision, and you just really had no idea what to do? You had more questions than you had answers. It seemed like there were more roadblocks than there were straightaways. See, as people of faith, I believe there is a way of making decisions and navigating the complexities of life, especially those complexities that have weights to them that are different. Because see, outside of my faith, before I served God, I made decisions based on what was best for me. I did what felt right. I just did me. People would tell me, if you need to make a decision, just follow your heart. Which sometimes that's a good idea, and sometimes following your heart is a really bad idea. Because there are moments, if I would have just followed my heart, I'd be homeless, in jail, or divorced, right? I mean, because sometimes the tuggings of our heart are deceiving. The scriptures say sometimes our heart can be deceptive above all things. So as a person who's doing his very best to follow Christ, there's another layer. There's another question, and the question is, what does God actually want me to do? Now, I think that can be very loaded. I believe God has a will, but to what extent does his will impact my life? Does God have a perfect will? And what if God has a perfect will and I mess it up by making the wrong choice? Some suggest that God has a perfect will and a permissive will, and this gets nebulous and confusing and can cause a whole lot of unrest and anxiety. I wonder, have you ever had to make a decision? You were praying for God's will and all you felt was anxiety and unrest because you had no idea what to do. Listen, as someone who deals with anxiety, trying to figure out God's will can be panic-inducing. So what do we do? I believe the Bible speaks to a practice, a practical way to honor God with the decisions that we make in our life. The practice is found, at least in one place, in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is more of a letter than it is a book. It was written to a church gathered in a city called Philippi, If you're into geography, the ancient city of Philippi is located on the northern center half of this map. It was a very important city for trade and commerce. The city was originally named after Philip of Macedon, who took control of this small settlement in the year 300 BC. It was then later annexed by the Romans, and the Apostle Paul traveled to this city to start a church. He traveled there because he had a vision, which is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 9, in which he hears a man from this city pleading with him, come over to us and help us. And so the Apostle Paul goes to Philippi and starts this church. Now, because he started this church, he had a joyful and a special relationship with these people. And so the letter begins quite encouragingly and joyful. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but today our specific focus is verses 9 and 10. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verses 9 and 10 of this passage, the Apostle Paul uses a word. He uses the word discernment, which has become an ancient Christian spiritual practice. One person defined discernment this way. Discernment is an increasing capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God, both in ordinary moments of life and in major decisions. The Christian practice of discernment is a decision-making process that honors the place of God in our life. It is an interior search that seeks to align our will with the will of God in order to learn that God is calling us to something. And every choice that we make, no matter how small, is an opportunity to align ourselves with God's essence and God's presence. So how then do I know if a choice I am making is God's will or simply a justification to get what I want? Well, I think the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians offers us a few starting places. There are a few movements and assumptions that he makes in the chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, beginning with this, that the practice of discernment is rooted in the belief that love is our primary calling. And this is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. The word abound means to have plenty or to live from abundance. And so that is where I start. When I navigate the decisions and choices of life, I begin with my love for God, my love for others, but also my love for myself. Do you realize that it is okay to love yourself? The command from Jesus is to love others. How? As I love myself. Sometimes we think self-love can be selfish, but it's not. Now, there is a line that can be crossed, but the challenge is to love others as I love and honor and value myself. And so as I make decisions, as I make choices, the very first question is, what does love ask of me right now? Yesterday, I had a decision to make. It was a very small decision, but I was here at Northbrook, and I walked by and shook the hand of a well-meaning congregant, and they made a comment to me that was very, very snarky and meant to jab at me. It happens. We're all people, right? And so I had a decision to make as to how I was going to respond in that moment. And the question in the back of my mind was, what does love ask of me right now? My love for God, my love for others, and my love for self. And so what I chose to do, which was, I think, the most spiritual thing I could do in the moment, was to simply ignore it, to shake hands and keep on walking. It was a decision that I do think in some small way demanded discernment. See, the practice of discernment understands that within our creation, God has given us the ability to think deeply and transformatively. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Central to the Apostle Paul's message is the ability to think in Christ. We have been given the beautiful gift of a brain. God gave it to us in our creation, and our brains were designed to think. Now, our brains take time to develop. Some suggest that the brain does not fully form until the age 25. So if you're a parent who has children under the age of 25 and your child does something incredibly stupid and you ask them, why did you do that? And they respond by saying, I don't know. In many cases, that's a true answer, because the brain is not fully developed. But after the age of 25, we've been given the gift of a fully developed brain. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to our fully developed brain, challenges us that our love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. The phrase, or the word, knowledge simply means to understand something clearly. Part of making God-honoring decisions is understanding the thing clearly. I mean, how often, if we're honest, let's just be honest with ourselves, go inside yourself for a second, how often have I made a decision or an assumption or a judgment? How often have I reposted something on social media that I did not read, or spread a rumor, but I did not fully understand? I did not clearly understand the issue. How many times have I made a religious or theological assumption or have an opinion, but did not clearly understand what the scriptures say? May you have knowledge and depth of insight. Depth of insight refers to understanding gained by experience. Before I became a parent, I used to sit in sour judgment of other parents that could not seem to keep their children under control in public places. I thought to myself, how hard could it be? Until I had depth of insight. Till I had a child or two. See, part of the discernment process is listening to your life and considering the breadth of your experience, which is why I believe reflection is so important. And if you weren't here last week, and I encourage you to go back and listen to last weekend's message, because depth of insight comes from reflection on life experience. God has given us a history. The practice of discernment trusts in God's grace and the belief that his intention towards us is good. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is the goodness of God. You have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before a watching world. If I'm being open and quite honest, I spent a lot of my life thinking God was out to get me, thinking that God was out to just waiting for me to mess up. I heard the sermon of Jonathan Edwards in the back of my head, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and I thought God was angry and just waiting for that moment to spite me, that God was not necessarily good, that God was angry and just waiting for me to make the wrong decision and mess up. But the reality is, God wants what is best. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. We do all this so that you may be able to discern what is best. I believe that God has a best for every one of us. So how do we discern what is God's best for us? I mean, how specific is God's best? Let me use a simple illustration to speak to what I mean. I'm going to use a decision that many of us make. It's a very big decision, and it's the decision of who should I marry or should I get married at all? What is God's best when we're reflecting on that question? Does God have a specific person in mind for me to marry? Like, did God from the beginning of time ordain a specific person for me? Because if that is true, let's just say, for instance, that I was doing my best to discern God's will, but I missed it, and I was actually supposed to marry a woman named Anita and not Rebecca. And Rebecca was supposed to marry a man named Enrique and not me. If we missed God's will in that moment, what we've now done is messed it up for millions of people. Because now millions of people are going to marry the wrong person because we did not discern God's will properly. So I wonder, is God's best simply a specific type of person for me? Or what about vocation? What about our job? Does God have a specific job for us ordained from the beginning of time? Or is God's best simply a type of job that we have been gifted to do, and that God gives us the ability to choose this one or this one and still be in his will? Because I'm quite confident that I could leave this church and go to another church as a pastor and still be in God's will. Now, if I were to leave here and go get a degree in accounting and become an accountant, I'm quite confident that would not be God's will. First, because I hate math. And secondly, because Excel gives me panic attacks. That would not be God's will for my life. I think we sometimes overcomplicate it. So to make good, thoughtful, God-honoring decisions, it is demanded of us that we create the space to do it. So what do we do in the space that we create? I want to offer three suggestions today that I think will help us navigate these questions. The first is we create the space to pray. Now, that does seem quite obvious, but let me get a bit more specific. I think there's a focus to our prayer, and the first is this. The first prayer that we pray is the prayer of indifference. The prayer of indifference is becoming indifferent to anything but God's best for me. And that can be a very difficult prayer to pray. But we see glimpses of it all through Scripture. We're headed towards Christmas. It's coming, right? So we're going to start talking about Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the manger. When Mary was approached by the angel, and she was told, you're going to give birth to a son, though you are a virgin. You're going to marry Joseph. And as a result, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, and yet people are going to talk about you. People are going to judge you. People are going to make wrong assumptions about you. But this is God's best. And so Mary responded with the prayer of indifference when she said in Luke chapter 1, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It was the prayer of indifference. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, how should we pray? Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I honestly and truly pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's the prayer of indifference. The greatest prayer of indifference ever prayed took place in a small garden called Gethsemane. I was actually in Gethsemane a few weeks ago. I don't know why I look so angry in this picture, but this is the place that Jesus prayed in the garden. Some of the trees in that garden are 2,000 years old, which means they were there when Jesus was there. When I see this picture, when I see this place, when I see this spot, to me that is the geographical location of the greatest prayer of indifference ever prayed. Because this is what Jesus prayed in that garden. My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus in that moment was indifferent to anything but the best of the Father. From the prayer of indifference, I believe we pray for the prayer of wisdom that we would have, as the Apostle Paul said, knowledge and depth of insight. And from that place, we pray the prayer of trust, because in the end, do I really trust God or not? Some of us have a very hard time with trusting. But what this calls us to is a call to trust that God is not out to get me, that God does indeed have his very best in mind for me. We create the space to pray. But we also create the space to listen. I believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One author once penned that God the Father is God for us, God the Son is God with us, and God the Holy Spirit is God in us. If God's Holy Spirit is in us, there is an inner voice that is speaking. It is the voice of God through the Holy Spirit guiding us. And as he speaks, as we create the space to listen, from there we create the space to process. And what I mean by that is, imagine you have a decision you're making. You're trying to discern the will of God. After you've prayed, after you've listened, what if you created some space to act as though you actually made the choice, and then live with it for a day before taking action? I've been trying to make a decision for many, many years. And the decision that I've been trying to make is whether to go back to school and get my doctoral degree, which is a very big decision. So at one point, as I was discerning that question, that decision, and all of the time and money that it would cost, I made the decision in my head as if I were going to do it, as if I was going to actually go and begin the process of getting my doctoral degree. Well, during that time, my wife was working on her master's degree. And as I watched her through the panic-stricken evenings of due dates and deadlines and stacks of books, I discerned that maybe it was not God's timing yet. Because as I walked around with that decision for a day, what I was feeling was not life, but something else. I was feeling anxiety, I was feeling stress, and I decided and determined at that moment it was not the right time to pursue that. Now, I do believe that God offers a lot of grace and a lot of space as we navigate the challenges of life. But I wonder, in your life, where is God currently unfolding his work of love and redemption? And what is my most authentic response? This morning as we close, I want us to pray a prayer together. I'm going to put on the screens a responsive prayer, and I realize that when we read things off the screens together, it can be very rote, it can feel very mechanical, or we can take a very different position, that when you and I join our voices together in prayer, there is something that happens, there is a special unity that happens, which is what I hope happens today. So on the screens, we've got a prayer, if you could put that up. I'm going to read the leader portion, and in yellow, we're all going to respond together, and it's the same response every time. And so let us pray this prayer as if we believe it, as if we're embracing it. As we pray this prayer, let's invite God into our morning together. When we look into the horizon and try to picture where we want to go, God is beside us on the path. We are not alone. And though sometimes it feels that way, God is beside us on the path. When we have dreams and nightmares about where we'll end up, God is beside us on the path. When we've been given so much advice that we wind up even more confused, God is beside us on the path. When we want the right school and the right job, God is beside us on the path. When we have to remember, God is beside us on the path. He will walk with us. God is beside us on the path. He will carry us when we're tired. God is beside us on the path. We are servants of God. God is beside us on the path. God would never have us make this decision alone because God is beside us on the path. All things are possible. God is beside us on the path. Amen. I invite you now to take your connection card. On the backside of this card, I've got a next step for this week. I've got a decision to make, and I'm going to apply the movements of discernment and align myself with God's best for me. And so my encouragement to all of you that are making decisions this week, whether big or small, create the space to pray. Pray the prayer of indifference. Create the space to process, to reflect and consider, and create the space to listen. So take a moment now and fill out your connection card. Offer this up as an act of worship unto God, and we'll gather these in just a moment. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Amen.